And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, "The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few." And this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, "Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou an help to him from his enemies." And of Levi he said, "Let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, 'I have not seen him.' Neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee, and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. Bless, Lord, his substance, and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him, and of them that hate him, that they rise not again." And of Benjamin he said, "The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders." And of Joseph he said, "Blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, and for the dew, and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. And they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh." And to Zebulun he said, "Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents. They shall call the people unto the mountain, there they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the seas and of treasures hid in the sand." And of Gad he said, "Blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. He dwelleth as a lion, and teareth the arm with the crown of the head. And he provided the first part for himself, because there in a portion of the lawgiver was he seated, and he came with the heads of the people. He executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel." And of Dan he said, "Dan is a lion's whelp, he shall leap from Bashan." And of Naphtali he said, "O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south." And of Asher he said, "Let Asher be blessed with children, let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and say, 'Destroy them.' Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places." We read the word of God this far. We consider this evening the sixth verse of this chapter, let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few. Beloved saints in Christ, the 33rd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy is forward-looking. Moses is about to die. Israel stands at the brink of a transition to a new phase of her existence. Not only is she about to lose her leader, but very soon she will enter into the promised land. All new things are about to happen to her. And so for her, just as for us, whether it be the first day of a new year or the first Sunday of a new year, or whether it be not any particular day associated with the year in particular, but whether it be some event that happens to us that makes us wonder, what will the future hold? This chapter is full of promise, full of hope, and comfort. For although we do not know exactly what the future holds, although we do not know what the Lord's way for us will be as regards our earthly existence in this coming year, will we have health or sickness? Will we have possessions or lack them? Although we don't know those things, we do know in general and with regard to the Church of Jesus Christ what the year holds. And not only the coming year, but the future. We know, for instance, that in the coming year and in the future, Jehovah God will continue to gather, defend, and preserve His church. We know that in the coming year and to all future until our Lord returns, Jehovah God will continue to raise up an elect seed, will continue to realize His counsel, will raise up increasingly the forces of the world and of darkness to oppose the Church of Jesus Christ. But this also we know, this is the emphasis of Deuteronomy 33, that in the coming year and in all future years that the Church of Jesus Christ is on earth, the blessing of Jehovah God will rest upon us. The 33rd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy consists of the blessing that Moses gave to the children of Israel before his death. A blessing which was in itself a word from Jehovah, not only Moses' prayer or wish, but a word that Jehovah spoke on his covenant people Israel, and was also a prophetic word. And if it was a word from Jehovah regarding the life of his covenant people in the future, then it certainly also was, as we will see this evening, a gracious word, undeserved by the people of God. In essence, the prayer of Moses and the blessing of Moses on Reuben is the blessing of preservation. I call your attention to our text under the theme, Moses' blessing upon Reuben. Notice first that it was necessary, second that it was gracious, and third that it was prophetic. In a general way, first, and then in a little while in a specific way, the blessing of Jehovah on Reuben, and really on any of the 12 tribes rather, was necessary. But the general necessity is that Reuben was part of the covenant people of God, one of the 12 tribes of Jehovah's Israel. And it is not possible that Jehovah's people live and that the covenant people of God exist apart from His blessing. It is in fact His blessing that made us who and what we are, called us spiritually into existence, because we were dead, and He, in blessing us, made us alive. It is His continued blessing on us, and would be on Reuben,
that would preserve Reuben in the covenant grace and fellowship with God and in all of the promises of God that God pronounced on Israel. For when one is brought into the covenant, one is preserved in the covenant by the grace of God, he will not fail to maintain his own covenant, but not because having come into the covenant, we have become worthy of being preserved. The very fact that he preserves us then is yet his blessing on us, apart from which we would fall away and die once again. So, in a general way, Reuben needs this blessing. All of the tribes need this blessing. The Church of Jesus Christ needs this blessing. Not only do we need the blessing itself, but we need the blessing pronounced on us. We need to hear that Jehovah's blessing rests upon us. So that Moses, before he dies, speaks to all of the nation and pronounces this blessing on them. Jehovah does not tell his covenant people everything that he purposes in his counsel. There are many things that he knows, that he purposes, that he will carry out, that we do not know. Some things we never perhaps will know. Other things we will not know until they are unfolded, until they happen in history. But it may not be that the covenant people of God do not know that they are blessed by Jehovah God. And therefore he pronounces that blessing so that all can know. That knowledge, that confidence, that hearing of his word of blessing comforts us. It helps us understand that whatever be the trials, tribulations that we face, now or in the future, Jehovah uses them for our good. It enables us to look forward, not just to what the future holds in this life, but to what the great climax of the future will be in the return of Jesus Christ on the clouds of heaven to bring us to heaven and into the perfected kingdom of God, there to enjoy Jehovah's blessedness forever. And the knowledge of his love, blessing, and favor enables and motivates us now to live as his covenant people a life of gratitude. In a general way, this blessing was necessary. But specifically, this word to Reuben, let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few, that is, as I said earlier, the blessing of preservation was necessary for Reuben. There's a question about the meaning of the words in the text, particularly in the last part of the text, and we better deal with that a moment. No question about the first part of the text, let Reuben live and not die. And there you have evidence that Moses is speaking a word of preservation, to die, and especially to die in a spiritual sense, for a tribe to fall out of existence. That would be a lack of or failure of Jehovah to preserve. If Jehovah is going to preserve, he will keep the tribe and keep that tribe in connection with his covenant people Israel. No question about the first part of the verse. But the second, and let not his men be few. And you'll notice that the word not is in italics, suggesting that the King James translators added it. Let Reuben live and not die, and let his men be few, literally. So without going into much detail, the question basically is this: is the word not in the first part of the verse, let Reuben live and not die, govern the second part also, so that the King James translators are adding the word so that the sense is clear, or have they well-intentioned
but wrongly nonetheless put the word not in where it did not belong. And the latter is my understanding of the matter. Because it is very rare in Hebrew for a word not to govern a whole series of phrases without being repeated explicitly again and again. And then, if that's the right translation, let Reuben live and not die, and let his men be few, the question is, well, what does that mean then? Is it not understandable that this word not be added? He wants, and Moses seeks and pronounces on God, the preservation of Reuben, and if you speak of preservation, you expect growth. Spiritual growth, that without a doubt, but the suggestion here would be numerical growth. And there's the question, is that necessarily so that preservation implies numerical growth? And the answer is, from the viewpoint of the Church of Jesus Christ in every age on earth, that you cannot make that statement. That's certainly not a broad principle, that the church being preserved becomes large and grows numerically. Rather, here's the thought of the text. In pronouncing Jehovah's preservation and grace of preservation on Reuben, let Reuben live and not die, Moses is recognizing that that preservation will not involve Reuben becoming a large tribe and prosperous in number, but the prayer is, though she remains small relatively in comparison to the other tribes, yet preserve her. And there's a thought that rings down not only throughout church history, but accords with the scriptures too, that the preserving work of God of his church throughout the ages is not the sort of preservation according to which the church becomes large and great numerically or in any earthly sense, but that he preserves her though she remains small and weak, and therefore, to the viewpoint of the world, almost insignificant and certainly helpless. There you have, as I understand it, the idea of the text. This preservation of Reuben, though she would not in herself become a large tribe, could be enjoyed only in connection with Israel. This is the first of the blessings, but every tribe gets a blessing. Israel is to be blessed. And while a different word is pronounced on every individual tribe, the fact is that what's said of any one tribe can be true of that tribe only in connection with Israel. And though I don't mean to erase the distinctions between the tribes and the specific ways in which the blessings are prophetically fulfilled in the history of that tribe, yet Reuben will live and be preserved, though she would never be great in an earthly way, only in connection with Israel being preserved and yet never being great in an earthly way. Necessary that if she was not going to be great in an earthly way, she yet be assured she would be preserved. And that's the word of God that comes to the Church of Jesus Christ as we face the future, regardless of what the occasion is for which we face the future. The word of God is that he who bought his church as his own bride in the blood and the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who dwells in his church as his precious possession in the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, will preserve his church throughout all of time and into all eternity. Part of that preserving work of God and his church involves his continued presence with his church, his continued dwelling among his church, if he chooses not to dwell among us, if he should leave, as it were, to go live elsewhere, the question is rightly asked. How are we his covenant people if he's left us? He will preserve us by living in us. The preservation, of course, to Reuben would be a preservation as a tribe, as an institute, you might say, for a time, not into all the New Testament era, and not as an institute into all eternity. But so comes the word of God today too, that the church of Jesus Christ, that is, the spiritual body, he preserves in her instituted form. Where you find that institute might vary and does vary throughout history and from place to place. But he preserves her in an instituted form. And then a third aspect of the word of God regarding the preservation of his church is that if he preserves the church in her instituted form, he also preserves the members of the church of Jesus Christ, each one of us individually, in the spiritual life that he has given us. And therefore, facing the future. Not boasting, we better not, we may not, but not even thinking for a moment that we will be strong in faith and in godliness, recognizing our own inherent weaknesses and need for grace daily, we still have this hope and confidence that Jehovah will preserve his grace in us and, in the way of our prayers to him, preserve us from evil. But not, to apply the text and my understanding of the last part of it, not in such a way that the church becomes great from an earthly viewpoint. Remember that all throughout the scriptures, but even especially in that time when the northern tribes had departed from the worship of Jehovah and from submission to the house of David, that Jehovah said to Elijah, I still have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal, a remnant. And that the Apostle Paul, referring to that event in the book of Romans, says that there is a remnant according to the election of grace that is preserved. And that's the point. That fits the idea of the text. The church is not great in the world. She never really has been. Although there certainly have been times, and we're living at the very end of an extended period of such a time, when the world tolerated the church, and even when civil government in the Western nations promoted the church, or at least the nominal church. But that doesn't mean and ought not leave the impression in our minds that Jehovah's preservation of his church involves enabling the state, the civil government, to favor her, and involves her becoming great in numbers. Though in Constantine's day, in the 300s, it became the fashion to be a member of the church, and the number of those who were nominally church members, Christians, swelled greatly, yet even then there was a remnant, according to the election of grace, that was the true Jehovah. Now let me put into perspective what I'm trying to say. There are approximately 7 billion people in the world today. I know not, and though I'm going to throw out a figure in a moment, it is only a figure for illustration purposes and not an attempt to predict or state with accuracy. I know not how many are nominal Christians. And then I certainly know not how many are part of that remnant according to the election of grace. But let me throw out a number
only for illustration purposes. And the number I'll throw out, if there are 7 billion inhabitants of the world, is 7 million Christians. Just suppose a moment. And then, although 7 million sounds like a large number, the question is, what percentage of 7 billion is 7 million? And the answer is 1/1000. A remnant. You have a sheet, and you cut that sheet into 1,000 pieces, and you throw all but one away, you have just a little bit left. That then is the point. On the one hand, not numerically will the church become great, and then certainly not as regards our ability to influence culture, society, have any earthly sway, the church is not going to be great in that way. Yet God will preserve her. The church needs to know this, so that we don't aspire to greatness, so that we don't have a wrong idea of what it takes to be and how we will manifest ourselves to be the people of God in the midst of this world. The church needs to know that she is blessed of Jehovah and will be preserved. This preserving work of God is as gracious as it is necessary. When we speak of it being gracious, although the concept of grace and Jehovah's grace in Scripture has more connotations than these, I'm going to limit 3 points. On the one hand, that this blessing of Jehovah is gracious means that it's a favor that Jehovah shows us in particular, in distinction from the world of ungodly unbelievers and even nominal but not genuine Christians. The true church of Christ, the covenant people of God, will live and not die, while others not appointed to eternal life remain dead. In the second place, that this blessing is gracious indicates that it is something Jehovah will affect. Not only a word that he pronounces, but a word which he will carry out. He will do that which he says he will do here. And therefore, Reuben will live. She will not die. And that will be the grace, that is the power of Jehovah God operating in her. And in the third place, there's something that grace always reminds the sinner of. This favor of Jehovah, which causes her to live, is an unmerited and undeserved favor. Now let's go back in history a little bit and remember something about Reuben that underscores that the blessing of Jehovah to him is not, could not be, emphatically was not, earned or merited. And that's the sins of Reuben, of which he was guilty. Genesis 35, verse 22. When he went into, took his father's concubine. And his father remembers that in Genesis 49. Genesis 49 is something of a counterpart to the chapter that we read, to Deuteronomy 33. Genesis 49, the blessing of Jacob on his 12 sons as he dies, Deuteronomy 33, the blessing of Moses on the tribes that have come from the sons of Jacob as Moses dies. And what is it that Jacob says to Reuben in his dying blessing? Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Chapter 49, verse 3. And at this point you say, something big is coming, right? There is a big blessing for Reuben, but he goes on, as unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. There too, although this is a blessing, and more specifically, Genesis 49, a prophecy, the prophecy is not of any greatness on the part of Reuben or the tribe that would come from him. Thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledst thou it. He went up to my couch. Reuben's own sins make the blessing that comes on him gracious and undeserved. Then the tribe of Reuben, after the death of Reuben himself. If you look for any prominent man in the Old Testament who hailed from the tribe of Reuben, you won't find any except Dathan and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram joined with Korah in the rebellion in the wilderness. In other words, the two men of whom the New Testament scriptures do speak as having come from the tribe of Reuben only underscore the point that you didn't look to Reuben, to Reuben's obedience, to anything about Reuben in order to find a reason why Jehovah would love and bless her. She was unworthy of that. Therefore, in connection not only with Reuben's history, but with the history of all of Israel, Moses has just finished recounting that history in Deuteronomy, and he has repeatedly pointed out that Jehovah's love for Israel was an undeserved, unmerited love. He has reminded Israel of all of her sins that she committed from the moment she refused to enter the promised land, including all of those events in the wilderness in which she showed her stubborn rebellion and unbelief, and then reminded her that nevertheless, Jehovah loved her. What a word of God to the Church of Jesus Christ, who can claim no more credit than could Reuben or any of Israel, that despite our unmerits, the blessing of Jehovah rests upon us. It begs the question, of course, why then does Jehovah's blessing rest on his church? Why Reuben? Why Israel? And the answer we know, the grace of Jehovah does rest on a firm foundation. And that firm foundation is the person and the work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Reuben knew of him. Reuben knew of him because the Reubenites went to the temple, as did the other Israelites, and they saw the types and shadows and ceremonies and pictures of Jesus Christ. Reuben knew of him because she knew what Jacob, had said to his son Judah in Genesis 49, that out of Judah would come a lawgiver. Reuben knew of the coming Jesus Christ. And so Reuben knows, not as clearly as you and I now after the fact, but nonetheless she knows that one was coming who would be the righteousness of Jehovah God for her. And she understood that the blessing that Moses pronounces on her is gracious, undeserved, but earned by Jesus Christ and therefore founded on the righteousness of God Himself. And now we as the Church of Christ in the New Testament, who knows full well what Jesus Christ did and earned for us in dying on the cross, take that point and apply it to heart as well. And no matter what form the blessing of Jehovah God takes in this coming year or in all of our life ahead, the basis for that blessing is and has been the cross of Jesus Christ and His perfect atoning work, apart from which there could be no blessing, not for one single human. There are ways in which this grace would be realized, or to put it differently, grace in which it would be carried out for Reuben. Ways that involved and required her to believe the promise and to long for the fulfillment of the promise, but her doing of which still was not a way by which she should or could claim credit. In the first place, this blessing would be realized in the way of her union with the 12 tribes of Israel. We said already, blessing doesn't come only on one tribe or some tribes. It comes on the whole nation, but each tribe is singled out. And therefore, this blessing would be realized only in the way of her and her by grace, maintaining her unity with especially two other tribes, the whole nation, but two other especially, Judah and Levi. Why Judah? Because out of him would come the king, David, and then the son of David, and then that everlasting Son of God who in his flesh became the Son of David. Should Reuben separate from the royal rule of God through the house of David and in the tribe of Judah, this blessing would not come on her, she would not experience it, in other words, until and in the way of repentance. But also Levi. Levi was the tribe from whom, of course, came the Levites who were to minister in the temple and therefore the Aaronic high priest. Should Reuben say, "The Lord has blessed us," he pronounced it in Deuteronomy 33, verse 6. "We can then worship him however we want, through whatever means we want," she would not experience this blessing of Jehovah. I did not say Jehovah would cease blessing her. The blessing he would give her would be a preservation of her elect in the way of repentance. And more on that in just a moment. But in the way of departing from the proper worship of Jehovah, she would not experience consciously this blessing. And so you say, well, what about that then? What about the tribe of Reuben when the 10 tribes separated from the house of David? Did the Lord cast her off? No. The Lord cease to preserve his elect remnant among her? No. How do we know? Because, first of all, he promised, and that's sufficient. But in the second place, because the prophet Ezekiel, prophetically, in a vision, speaking of a restoration of Israel, speaks of the tribe of Reuben again coming back, not as a tribe, an outward unity or organism, or entity rather, but the elect remnant according to the election of grace, returning to submit herself to the rule of Jesus Christ and the right worship of Jehovah God. And not only Ezekiel, but also the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, when he sees the 12,000 from the various tribes sealed, speaks of the 12,000 of the tribe of Reuben. Did Jehovah preserve Reuben even when she was unfaithful? He did. The elect among her. Did she experience that preserving grace? Was it first and foremost in her mind? And the answer is no. She was intent on doing her own will and enjoying her own sins. Only in the way of union with the tribes, all 12, but especially the royal tribe, and the tribe of ministry. And so the word of God to the Church of Jesus Christ today. The blessing of Jehovah rests upon his church, graciously, undeservedly. What must I do to get to enjoy that blessing, I must not do anything. But that blessing will be enjoyed and realized in the way of my faithful adherence to the true church of Jesus Christ. To separate from the true church of Jesus Christ, to separate from the place where Jehovah is properly worshipped, to separate from that place where Jesus Christ is manifested as the King of the church, that is to turn one's back on the blessing that Jehovah pronounces. That gracious blessing of Jehovah is prophetic. In other words, in response to the prophecy, by the work of Jehovah's grace, Reuben lives. And now, another historical tidbit that I find corresponds with my explanation of the last part of the verse. That is that Reuben is preserved, though not great in any earthly sense. There were two censuses taken in the time when Israel was in the wilderness. One at the very beginning of her wilderness wanderings, and the other at the very end. The first one, Reuben ranked 7th among the 12 in number, and number especially of men trained or at least capable of war. And the second census, 40 years later, Reuben went from 7th to 9th. You see, she lived. At the end of those 40 years of wandering, and then also throughout the time when Israel came into the land of Canaan, Reuben lived. But even in rank with the other tribes of Israel, she was never great. I said already, and another way in which that point is underscored, that there was no prominent man that came from the tribe of Reuben apart from the ignoble Dathan and Abiram. But she lived. And she fought the battles of the Lord. You can read of one of them in 1 Chronicles 5, where Reuben fights and obtains the victory over the Hagarites. And she chose her place in the promised land. At first the tribes wondered what she was doing because she chose a place east of the Jordan. And in connection with that, she built an altar, and Israel wondered, what are you doing, Reuben, Gad, and half Manasseh, building this altar? But in the end, Reuben convinced the other tribes that she was living out of faith in the promise of Jehovah God. And though receiving her inheritance east of the Jordan River, and though building an altar, it was not her intent to depart from the worship of Jehovah God and the rule of Jehovah God. Prophetic. And the prophecy is realized. The church, and particularly Reuben, lived. And therefore, the word of blessing that Jehovah pronounces on his church today also is prophetic and will certainly be realized. It must be, because Jesus Christ is an everlasting King and an ever-present Lord, Savior, Intercessor, and Prophet. It was He who said, Matthew 28, verse 20, as He was leaving His disciples, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." This we can expect in the future. The blessing of Jehovah preserving His church and preserving His saints in grace, in faith, in godliness, undeserved, and in the way of isolation from the world. Don't overlook, even though it's not part of the text, how the chapter ends. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. Union with the true church of Jesus Christ, separation from those who who were not the true church of Jesus Christ. Beloved saints of God, live, whether it be the coming year, or even the coming night, or the rest of your life, live in the confidence that the blessing of Jehovah graciously rests upon His people, and in thankful obedience for the word heard, live as the covenant people of God are called to live. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we pray that Thy word, as set forth in this text, but speaking to Thy covenant people and church everywhere and at every time, might be realized in our own hearts and lives, that we aspire not to greatness, but that we do be preserved. And in preserving us, Father, work in us to be faithful to Thee in doctrine, in worship, in life. For Jesus' sake, amen. We sing 323. A pilgrim in the earth am I, Thy will to me reveal. To know Thy truth, my spirit yearns, consumed with ardent zeal. All four, 323.
Thank you.
Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.